You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Good morning. I hate liver. Does anybody like liver? Okay, good. I'm glad to know who's eating my share of liver. How about cherries? Cherries and I do not get along. Rachel, you like cherries? Okay, you can have all my cherries. Anchovies. Really? I thought I was going to be the only one. I like anchovies. Okay. Now I'm going to move on to the next level of interesting food. Stan taught me about this when he went to China. They have this. They eat a scorpion live that's been soaked in their version of moonshine. They do. Stan did not. He also saw on the street food a bunch of bugs, insects. They were dead. They'd been cooked, but still. And he also learned that when they went to a restaurant and ordered duck or chicken, at the end they brought the bag with the head and the beak and the feet to take home and eat. And the other none of us eat those things, right? Not me. The last thing he had to learn that was very important was he had to recognize the signs that said it was a Korean restaurant, because there were Korean restaurants in China, and he did not want to go there because they served dog meat. So at that level, we start to get into some emotions, not just, oh, that's gross, I don't want to eat a bug, but I'm not eating anything that comes from a dog or a horse. I mean, that's kind of where I am. That's not just something that's I don't want to do. It's I want to do because I don't think it's right. So the further we go on these kinds of foods, the closer we get to how Jews felt about their food laws. Because they probably felt stronger about not eating certain things like barbecue. Sorry, Jerry. But they felt... Touché. But they probably felt like about pork or pigs the way we would feel about eating dogs or horses or other animals that we are attached to. Yeah. So they, and it was not just that they thought it was wrong. They thought it was wrong in the eyes of God. And it would throw them out of the synagogue if they ate something like that. So that's where Peter is as he's on the roof. It's his mind. He's on the roof. He's praying. It's right before lunch. And he's hungry. And he has this vision of this sheep coming down with all foods, clean and unclean. And the voice of the Holy Spirit says, Peter, kill and eat. He's like, no, I'm not doing it. I've never done it. I'm not starting now. And the voice repeats itself three times. And Peter is kind of confused about this. But the voice says, the voice of the Spirit says, what I have made clean, you must not call unclean. So I made it clean. If I made it clean, it's clean. So Peter's in the midst of this vision, and then knock on the door. Holy Spirit, I think, knows that Peter is sort of confused about God's plan. So the Holy Spirit says, particularly to him, he says, this is in verse 20. The Spirit says to Peter, look, some men have come to see you. Hurry down and do not hesitate to return with them, because it was I that told them to come. And so to Peter's credit, he goes down and says, I'm the one you want. I'm ready to go. And so they go. It's a two-day journey back from Peter's house to Caesarea, where they're going to go to the house of Cornelius, who already had the other vision that Stan read about searching for Peter. So I think Peter is in a quandary, and it's probably good he has a couple of days to think about this, because he's already invited Gentiles into his house because he let them come in. So he's already putting himself in the bracket of the unclean. And so he's got attention here. He's got the scriptures that he has that tell him, you know, don't eat certain things and don't go to Gentiles' house and visit. Certainly don't eat with them. And then he's got the Spirit telling him, go to Cornelius' house. Do what I've, you know, this is what I'm telling you to do. Go to this Gentile's house. So he's got these two things going on in his mind, and he's you know, as we would be, kind of torn and trying to figure it out. And so maybe as he's on the road, he remembers some things about what Jesus did and who Jesus ate with. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners and lepers, a lot of people who were unclean. And then maybe he remembered that time that Jesus went to the well and talked to this woman from Samaria. And if a Jew even said the word Samaritan or Samaria, they'd have to spit to get that ugly word out of their mouth. So there Jesus was talking to this woman, treating her with dignity. And then maybe he remembers Jesus healing that woman's daughter who was another Gentile. And then maybe he remembers Jesus healing that slave of that Roman centurion, another Gentile. And about that Roman soldier, Jesus said, "Even in Israel, I've not found faith like his." Made a lot of people mad. But that's what Jesus said. And here's Peter on his way to another Roman centurion, another Gentile's house. And so Peter's trying to sort this out. And so I think Peter's getting to the idea that maybe this vision of the sheep with all the food, that God says what I've made clean is clean and you can't call it otherwise. He's thinking it's not just what's on the menu. It's the men and women who he's eating with. And I think Cornelius drives that point home. Peter comes to the door. Cornelius falls at his feet, worshiping Peter. Peter says, "No, get up. I'm just a man, just like you." I don't think Peter planned to say that. He said it in response to what Cornelius did. But he hears that come out of his mouth, and I think he realized, oh, that's what God is teaching me. And maybe Peter remembered Jesus saying, "Peter and all the disciples, go out and preach to all nations." And all of a sudden, all nations has a name and a face right in front of him. All nations is Cornelius. Right there. So he's. I think Peter's kind of getting where he's supposed to go. Oh, and I think as he's thinking about all this stuff, he's thinking he's not looking just at all nations. Instead of looking at a Gentile, he's looking at a brother. Because that's what he came to do. He came to make him a brother. And he was ready to go in the house. He was ready to sit at the table. He was ready to eat the food. He was ready to make himself unclean according to the Jewish laws. But he was ready to make himself faithful to the Spirit of God. And that's, I think Peter's got some good advice to give us when we run into those same kinds of tensions. And it got me to thinking about how we as a culture, what and a church, how we have handled similar circumstances. And one from our recent past is kind of how we've dealt with racial issues. And then I thought about one of my favorite all-time movies, and it's got one of Mickey and my favorite actresses, Katharine Hepburn. And it's Katharine Hepburn, Spencer Tracy, and they're a married couple, and they have a daughter. And this daughter falls in love with Sidney Poitier, and so she's white and he's black. And this is the beginning, near the beginning of the movie, where Katharine Hepburn finds out what's been going on, and it's kind of a surprise. So, yeah.
So happy. I've never been so happy in all my life. I'm just
bursting. Yes. Yeah, I can see that. And I'm already feeling happy for you. Do I know him?
No, that's just it. I only met him myself 10 days ago. And you wouldn't believe what's happened in just 10 days.
Well, I think I might. If you'd pipe down long enough to tell me.
Mom.
Lots of wonderful things about the people in...
so wonderful. I've never... I haven't even told you his name. Mom, it's John Wade Prentice. Isn't that a lovely name?
John Wade.
Joanna Prentice, I'll be. But, Mom, there's something else that I must tell you that John's been concerned about, very deeply concerned. He's been worrying for the past week whether you and Dad would be upset if... Well, it's about time. I was wondering where you'd been. Mom, this is John.
Dr. Prentice, I'm so pleased to meet you.
I'm pleased to meet you, Mrs. Drayton. I take it Joanna's already busted out with the big news.
Well, she has told me a good deal, and all very quickly, too.
She's only known me for 10 days, so she can't tell you when I'm blushing. That could be another problem for us. Mrs. Drayton, I'm medically qualified, so I hope you wouldn't think it presumptuous if I say you ought to sit down before you fall down, I mean.
He thinks you're gonna faint because he's a Negro.
Well, I don't think I'm going to faint. But I'll sit down anyway. Can't we all sit down? Well, I suppose it would be all right if I said, my goodness, wouldn't it? Well, my goodness.
If you haven't seen that movie, I encourage you to find it. We found it free on YouTube. And it's a great story, for one. And Spencer Tracy's got some great facial expressions about how he, when he finds out, too. And I won't tell you the ending, but I will tell you that Spencer Tracy's character finds some help in dealing with this by when he remembered falling in love with his wife. And so it got me to thinking that Peter got help when he remembered what Jesus did. And so sometimes when we're in a moment of confusion in our present, moments of clarity in the past can help us find clarity in the present. And I think that's kind of what Peter was doing. And I think that's what we all do when we're in the middle of something. We try to figure out, okay, how do we figure this out? So Peter remembers, and he stays, has the courage to stay there. Word gets back to Jerusalem, and they're not excited about this. They start criticizing Peter, and maybe Peter remembers again. Well, Jesus got in trouble. You know, they criticized him for eating with tax collectors and sinners in the wrong crowd. And so the church begins a debate on this issue, and they don't solve it very quickly. It takes them a while. And I guess if you noticed in the movie that Katharine Hepburn, usually, you know, she's a lovely actress, and she's not one to be short for words, but in this one she didn't talk all that much. So I think she shows our human need to kind of take some time to sort things out, and the church did too. But thanks to the testimony of Peter and the guys who went with him, when they went back to Jerusalem, eventually, after a while, they decided that it was okay to invite the Gentiles to the Christian community. And that's good, because we are the Gentiles. If Peter hadn't gone through that door, he made it possible for us to hear the word, because we were outside the Jewish faith. And we didn't have to go through any obstacles to get to Jesus. We could go straight there, thanks to Peter. So I think we are in debt to Peter for the gratitude of what it is to struggle individually with things and struggle as a church, as a community. And so I've been trying to figure out, what does this mean for us in terms of, even though we're Gentiles, who would we consider to be the outsiders for us as a group? And who would we see it as a betrayal to God were we to invite over for dinner or to socialize with? I mean, I think, as Jerry was saying in Sunday school, I think in the recent past, there were white Christians who would view it as an act of betrayal to invite black Christians over for dinner. I mean, in some places, it was against the law. And there were scriptures that some people used to defend that position. And I think after some time and some church discussion, Christians of all races began to understand that the Holy Spirit makes us all one family of God. And it's a lot easier to look back and say, oh, well, I would have thought differently. I would have been different than those Christians, but I'm not sure. Because when they're right in the middle of something, it's a lot harder and a lot more confusing. So I've been trying to imagine what it would be like for us today. And I mean, for some people, it may still be some racial issues are difficult. I think for others, other Christians, it may be seen as a sense of betrayal if we were to invite people of other faiths to our home or to our church, particularly Muslims, given our country's experience with violence and terror and fear. I'm not sure. But I think that could be a possibility. I think there are many Christians who would object to socializing with people who are homosexual. And I think that's a difficult issue for many people. I remember when I was in college, I ran into an old high school friend, and we were out to dinner, and just catching up. And I had a glass of water, and I was drinking my water, and I mean, a nice long drink of water. And right in the middle of my drinking water, he said to me, "Well, you knew I was gay, didn't you?" And I almost spit out the water all over me and my food and him. But thankfully, I was able to swallow and put my glass down and say, "No, I didn't know that." And so as that was the first person I'd ever met that I knew was gay. And I was still kind of young, and I probably like Katharine Hepburn. I didn't say very much. Part of me wanted to get up and go home and just, you know, go away and not talk to him anymore. But thankfully, I was able to sit there and finish our dinner and talk to him. And I think the whole point of table fellowship with Jews that was so important for Jews to be in the community was that's how they built their relationships, was sitting and eating with people. When you think about the people you've had over your home, I mean, they're sort of your special friends that, you know, you invite over for dinner. You take the time, as Stan and I have to do, you know, really clean the house once and to get it ready. But those are when the conversations happen that are significant and help us learn about each other. And so that's why Peter's risk was so important to talk to Cornelius. And it's important for us to be intentional about that. So there may be other groups of people that we could imagine would be difficult for us to reach out to. Or there might be individuals that we know that we just, they're not on the dinner list, you know? And for whatever reason. So my question for myself that I invite you to consider is, why is that? And what does God think about me not wanting to invite them? And what would Jesus have done? It might not be somebody that we don't like. It may just be someone that we really need to take an initiative with. Somebody we've been meaning to reach out to but just haven't done it because we're too busy or we just can't get around to it. So it may be something as simple as that. So I invite you to think about when Jesus says to us to go out to witness to all nations and think, whose face is that for you this week maybe? My prayer is that you run into all nations this week. And one person. Maybe it's someone you already know. Maybe it's someone you don't know already. And just consider inviting them to dinner. Let us pray together. Dear God, thank you for this story of Peter and Cornelius and their journey to become friends and brothers. Thank you for the story of Jesus that gave Peter the courage to step through that door. We pray that courage from the Holy Spirit will come to us and give us the courage to reach out to all nations as you've instructed, with love and patience and understanding, the kind that you would have us give. We pray for you to guide us when we're confused or uncertain. And we trust that your wisdom will lead us in the path, in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
and that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, because that promise I